Joshua chapter 17. Man, I don't know about you, but this has been one of those tough weeks with health for all kinds of different people. And last night it started hitting me kind of hard, the whole cold thing, and I didn't sleep too well, you know, the headache, the sinuses and all that stuff. And I just woke up this morning and I was like, God, I do not have time to be sick. So you got to give me strength for today. And so there's provision, right? There's Kleenexes up here. Joshua 17. This is a passage I actually shared briefly in one of our devotions to our family, but it just kind of jumped out at me. One of those things, literally, I've read this probably at least 50 times in my life. Probably more than that, 60 maybe. But it was just one of those things that just popped out at me, and maybe it's because of the time of year that we're in. We have just passed this through this time of Christmas and all the hustle and bustle around the house with the clinging and baking and sneezing and wrapping and traveling and eating and presenting and collecting and packing and returning to your house. We did all that this week and probably more. That's kind of Christmas in a nutshell. There was undoubtedly some who said, how come I did not get, in Spanish we say X, that's X. You know, find X. I was sent a little thing on, was it Facebook? I can't even remember. Oh, it's Pastor Pepe. He showed me on his phone. You know, sometimes you'll see an equation. It'll say solve for X or where is X? And he just had circled X on the little triangle and drew an arrow to it and said, here it is. And for some of you, that's Greek. But for some of us, it's like, we know the process, but why do we have to exert so much energy just to find that number? Why didn't they just put it on there? They're the one that drew the triangle. We should just have the number on there. You know, it's like a blueprint. And it's like, solve for X. You guys figure it out in the job. Figure out where that and how long that wall is supposed to be and how high that window is supposed to be off the floor and all those goodies. But I know many of our kids in my family would have loved to receive what Mark received. Mark received from my folks, I think it was from my folks, maybe it was his cousin, a car, a remote control car with ginormous donut wheels. They're like three times the size of the car. And it is cool because you can be screaming straight down there and hit reverse and the thing will flip over and it's a different car on the bottom. Or you can do donuts. And it's cool to run into things because it flips it all over, but because the tires are so huge, it just keeps on rolling. Well, some of my other kids have come up to me and said, Dad, Mark won't let me play with the car. Or, Dad, can I have a turn playing with the car? And I'm like, well, it's Mark's gift. But, you know, sometimes things for other people seem so desirable to us. And I think we can find some lessons for us in our lives looking back at 2019 and looking forward to 2020. The seeking out and the purchasing of a gift for another is both exciting and it's also exhausting on multiple levels. And it's why? Because you're trying to analyze each of those gifts to say, okay, would this person really appreciate it? And would this be something that they will not purchase between now and Christmas? How many times has that happened? You purchase something just to find out 2 days earlier they purchased something. I remember as a kid and mom and dad, and they said something about, you know, well, it's Christmas time. We're not going to buy that. Or once I can remember my mom giving me a hint, you know, we're getting close to Christmas. Maybe you should wait on that. And that was like, hint, hint, somebody's already got you something similar. And so we go through these time frames and this process. But This is one of the reasons why the gift of salvation is perfect. Because none of us at any given time with any amount of experience would ever be able to attain it. He's the only one that could purchase or pay that high price. And so it's a perfect gift. And it always will be. And you know as well as I do that down through Joseph's life, he did receive a lot of attention. A lot of attention in scriptures because of his testimony. We also see that because of his testimony, Joseph was greatly or richly blessed. And I would say that for the most part, it was because of his faithfulness to his God. And obviously, there is that level of mercy and grace from our God to any one of us. But let's read this passage so that you can kind of get a grasp of what I'm thinking and where I'm headed with this. In verse 14 of chapter 17. And it says, "The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And Lord, I do thank you that it is your will that all men would come to know you as Savior. Lord, I ask that you would help us, not just at this season, but throughout this next year, to be faithful in giving out the seed. Lord, thank you that you provided for every single person to have an opportunity. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as we go through this lesson. Lord, that we would be able to see ourselves. Lord, prepare ourselves for your blessing. Lord, in obeying you. And Lord, I do thank you for your watch care over us throughout this last year. And Lord, I thank you for the promise of this new year. If you tarry, you're coming. And Lord, I do ask that you would just do the work that only you can do in us and through us and with us. Lord, I do pray for the multitudes around our world who still do not even have one verse translated into their language. Lord, I pray that they would be able to hear. Lord, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this tribe of Joseph. It has come to Joshua. They've also already, you know, basically settled in the land, if you will. And he says, "Why have you given me just one lot?" Just one lot. Were you at any Christmas this year and your analytical children said, "How come they got three gifts and I only got two?" And so the analytical parent says, "Well, listen, we went shopping based on dollar value. And whatever we thought you needed within that dollar frame, that's what we purchased. And we hit the dollar frame and we stopped buying." Well, to a kid, they don't care about the dollar value. There was three gifts to two, life's not fair. Essentially, Joseph's family, his children, is coming to Joshua and saying, "Why do we just have one lot? We are a great tribe. It says we are a great people." With Joseph, you know, he did receive so many precious things, but there was also a ton of trials. But in the minds of Joseph's brothers, you know, they didn't care about the trials. They were of this concept: why does he get that and I don't? And it just got me to thinking, as you know, kind of as an introduction of this, of Joseph's own children, of how that we can look back at 2019. Maybe we kind of just analyze the whole year. Maybe of church people, maybe of job, you know, companions, or you know, maybe it's other family members. And what are the tendencies when we go back and we think about what has taken place? Is it, how come they got to, oh, look at their struggle, and there is that borderline comparing one another. There is that borderline judging. Well, this happened because that happened. And it wasn't that we were first person to the situation, but from a distance. We don't know every single thing that took place in the family of Joseph, of his brothers. We just know that there was a lot of jealousy, that there was a lot of envy. And as a result, there was a lot of death, not physical necessarily, but relationally. There was a lot of death in that family, disconnections. Consider, if you will, Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, it might seem that I'm being a little bit scatterbrained, and honestly, I feel scatterbrained right now. I got sinuses yelling at me. In Genesis 48:22, the Bible says this: "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." How do you think Joseph's brethren were feeling right now? That he is declaring before them all, "I bought you something extra. And I did it because I wanted to. And I even put my life on the line because I wanted you to have this so much." Think of that from the child's perspective. Undoubtedly, we have an example of one who was blessed by God because of his testimony, but we're talking about the rest of the people right now, or the rest of us, if you will, that are seeing this taking place. And how is our heart going to react and respond to these moments in this situation? The verse came to my mind in context of Joshua 17, 14 through 18, is Luke 11, 9. "Ask, and it shall be given." Right here, we see the tribe of Joseph, verse 14. It says, "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion, seeing I am a great people?" That's an interesting phrase we'll see here in a minute as well. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given," in verse Luke 11, 9. I mean, that's what happened with Caleb's daughter, is it not? I want to jump over here. I actually ran out of room on my notebook, so I got to jump way ahead here a second. Here we go. That was one of those things, you know, in Mexico so often that bugged me, when they would make a sign and they wouldn't think ahead to see if they had enough space for all the letters. And so it would say, "Bienvenido." You know, or "welcome," because they ran out of room. Or they'd finish out the word, and then they'd just put the rest of the letters down the side. You know, it's just, don't think ahead. Well, that was me this morning. I started writing and writing in my notebook, and then I realized I didn't have enough pages in that area for this. But we see here with Caleb, and let's see, I need to find that. Verse in Caleb, is it 14? Maybe some of you with a brain that's functioning can help me find that passage with Caleb's daughter. Well, nonetheless, we know the story. Caleb's daughter came, and she got down off her animal, and she said, "You've given me a southern land. Give me a land with springs as well." And the very next verse says that Caleb gave her two sets of springs. Not just one, but two sets of springs. And I don't know if the tribe of Joseph would have been privy to this story or not, but the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And this daughter took that for face value, coming to her father and saying, "You gave me the south land, but I need some water. I need some water to grow this stuff." And he's like, "All right, well, here's two portions of land." And so the blessing was there. Now, the children of Joseph, though, come. Well, let me back up a second. She knew that she needed water, and it didn't matter what land her dad had given to her. It was going to be sufficient. She knew in her brain that if it wasn't her land, maybe it would still need to be conquered. Maybe it would still need to be cleared. Maybe a channel was going to have to be dug. She knew there was going to be work involved, but until it was in her possession, her fields or crops were not going to survive. So she knew that there was going to be work involved. Now, in Joshua 17, they came to Joshua with this notion that they were going to ask and that they were going to receive something easy. And why do I say that? They said that they were a great people, which also, keep in mind, they didn't think through their introduction to this petition. because in a minute they're going to eat those words. But they said they were a great people. So verse 15, Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." How many times have we tried to manipulate words so that it makes it sound like there's more people on our side than really are there? You know, down through the years, I can remember hearing different stories of different wars and how that our troops were greatly outnumbered. But they strategized and they had this plan and they made tons of noise and they came from different areas and they were able to conquer these much larger groups of military men with just a handful of people. They made it sound like there was a lot more with them than were really there. And sometimes we do that with our words. We make it sound like it's more important, that it's bigger than just me, this idea or this notion. Well, that's really what was happening here with this tribe in one sense. They wanted Joshua to think of them as being a ginormous tribe. And yet, does not strength come in numbers? With multitude of people, there comes strength. That's one of the reasons why God did not want Gideon to go to battle with the Midianites with 30,000 people. Because it wasn't about their strength. It was about His strength. And so here we have this story. Verse 15 says, "And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people." I think Joshua saw through this petition. There are times when we come before our God, though. And does He not see through our petition, our motives, the desires, our hope for the end? Maybe it's just to satisfy a fleshly desire or a status or fame. Maybe it is literally for the spiritual need or maturity of whatever said thing is, petition is. But Joshua saw through this, I believe, because he says, "If thou be a great people, and if the land is truly too narrow for you, then it shouldn't be any big deal to go through the land." Now, why would he say this? Because in Deuteronomy, God said that He would clear the land for them. If it was need, He was going to clear them out. But they did have to respond in faith, and that was obedience. They had to go. Well, if we look here in verse 16, it says, "And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth She'an and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." So they just said that they were a big people, a big, giant group of people. And Joshua said, "Well, if that's the case, then go conquer this land and take the wood and all this, and that will be for you to cut and to sell and provide for your families and build houses and cook with and make furniture and all these different things. It's at your disposal. If you're such a big group, go for it. God's already given you the go-ahead and the blessing. He's already given you the land." But see, in their minds, they had yesteryears before them that it seemed like Joseph just received things. Like lightheartedly, like easily, like he didn't have to work so hard for it. He didn't have to put his life on the line. They're so far removed from the story, they didn't remember all the turmoil that had to take place in Joseph's life for him to receive so many blessings, so many riches, so much fame, such a testimony. They're forgetting about that, and they just thought because they were of this tribe, they just automatically deserved a freebie. And that wasn't the case. Joshua's like, "You're going to have to work for it just like everyone else. You are a great people. You have access to another area because you are great and because you have need of wood." If he said, "If Mount Ephraim is too narrow, just go for it." I don't know about you, but the more we go into this, I just feel like Joshua knew that these people had a heart issue. And sometimes when discontentment comes in, laziness is right there with it. All of a sudden, this whiny attitude isn't so that I can work harder, it's so that you can do something for me so I don't have to. 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." we've already seen this morning in Sunday school that in all labor there's profit, the Bible says. In Exodus 34, we see one of these promises. In Exodus 34, 24, it says, "For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." So that was just one of the places. Another one's in Deuteronomy where I found it this morning. And so here comes 2020 like a freight train. I mean, it's literally around the corner. We're not going to breathe too many more times in 2019. And we're going to be in 2020. And you're going to have to remember to change your dates on your checks and all kinds of things going forward. But what is it that we're asking for? And what are the motives behind it? What are we seeking for? "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find." It's just that Joseph's tribe, what they found really wasn't what they wanted. It's what they were asking for with their mouth and with the words that they chose about being a great tribe. But it wasn't the result that they were looking for, because now they're complaining and they're saying, "Well, we're not that big. Well, we're not that strong." And they have chariots of iron and all these excuses. And, you know, I'm just afraid that in 2020, God's going to ask some of us to do something. And on the face value, it's going to be, "Yes, God, I'm seeking and I'm asking." But we're not really going to want to find. We're just going to want to keep that at bay. And if that answer does come to us, we're going to be filled with excuses why it's impossible or impractical or not feasible for us to accomplish or even address these areas. And yet he said, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And that is applicable to right here. He called them to this land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that floweth with milk and honey. He said that he would clear out the inhabitants because they were more vile than they were. Not that they weren't vile, but these people just happened to be more vile. And yet they didn't take the promise of God literally. They're whining to Joshua, "We need you, an old man, to give us more property." In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." See, they forgot that lesson that was spoken to them, I'll just say months before. You know, it was a time frame before, but it was at the end of Moses' life when he's writing Deuteronomy, recounting the story before he is to pass on, before they pass over the Jordan River and to go start Jericho and all the time frame that it took for them to conquer the land. They forgot about that promise. They forgot about that surety. And we see them complaining and saying, "They're too strong for us." It's kind of like the exact same excuse when those 12 spies were sent. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that says, "We can," and the other 10 says, "We can't." I'm sure this is all echoing once again in Joshua's brain. The "I can't" syndrome. "I can't." I remember somebody telling me as a little kid, "Can't, never, did, nothing." And I know that's not grammatically correct, but that's how it was given to me. Can't, never, did, nothing. And that's where we find these people at. Verse 16 of Joshua again, Joshua 17:16. "The children of Israel, of Joseph said, 'The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel.'" We're surrounded by people that are stronger. It's impossible for us to do it. Surely there must be another land with less people to wipe out. Verse 17, "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh." Okay, we're just getting right down to the nitty-gritty here. We're just going to speak right directly to their faces, saying, "Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have only one lot only." That was out of the mouth of Joshua. The man had been by Moses' side for decades, is telling this tribe to grow up, to wise up, and to serve the God whom they claim to serve. We must obey to demonstrate faith. These guys literally were not demonstrating faith. They were not willing to obey. And our obedience in 2020 is going to be a direct result of our desire to obey God. As we obey Him, we not only are going to see our faith grow, but also others are going to see that faith grow. It's not going to be something to puff us up. It's just going to be a direct result of having obeyed. Go with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot bear." Cannot hear. We have a God who the Bible tells us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that verse is just as applicable to us today as it was to them. His hand is not shortened. He did not take 2 days off for Christmas because it fell in the middle of the week and he didn't get a long weekend. He didn't take time off. He was the same faithful God that he has always been. But what about us? Will we find? Will we find? If we find, it's because we have a desire to obey. We have a desire to see God's hand at work in our lives. And we will be able to rejoice in the land, or the promise of the land that He has given to us. John was mentioned, the fields are white, already the harvest. That's one of His promises. It's certainly not one of our promises. It's easy to become distracted and discouraged with several different things, whether it be January when all the bills start coming from all the credit card expenditures, or whether it's the cold, icy weather that we have to get out and scrape windows. Maybe it's the arthritis or the old age, or seeing someone that is filled with bitterness, or we were rejected at some level, and it's easy to become distracted. But the bottom line still is the obedience to God's Word. It's faith in His Word that will give to us that moment of rejoicing. Joseph did not have a life filled with blessings on the surface, I'm going to say it. Obviously, in his heart, he knew that God was still with him. God's mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. But to see those grand moments in his life was not an everyday occurrence. He had to come through some great struggles and trials. But it was the faithfulness that allowed him to experience and to enjoy those great blessings. We've got another year coming if the Lord tarries his coming. Will we be able to embrace that year with rejoicing, expecting God to do great things because we have purpose in our heart to obey Him? Or will it be like this tribe over here saying, "Oh, that's not possible. We're not as big as you think, Joshua. We're not as strong as you think." See, because at the end of the story, it didn't really matter how big or how strong they were. It was already the Word of God established. He said that He would clear the land. And Joshua ends in verse 18, "But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." You think he was trying to kindle a little fire underneath of them? He was trying to motivate them. All you have to do is act, and God will respond. Because you came to me asking. Supposedly you came seeking. The thing of it was, you just didn't really want to find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. You didn't really want this door to be open, but now it is. So because of my faith, just like the faith of those four friends who took their paralytical friend to Jesus, he wasn't able to get there on his own. But they had the faith to not only approach the building, see that it was too full, but to have the imagination to get up to that roof and tear it apart without the owners throwing you out, calling the police or whoever, you know, at that time frame, the authority, to get rid of these scoundrels for what they're doing to my building. They had the faith that must bring their friend to Jesus. And Joshua has the faith that must bring this tribe to victory. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Very sure words of promise, just like we see in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. People want to make salvation an iffy thing. There's nothing iffy about it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." sure. No question, no doubt, no room for error. There's no margin of error. Just the confidence, because it's God's Word and He is faithful. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, these people needed just to face the fact that they were in a give me attitude. They were in an I want attitude, and they really didn't want to work for it. Well, Christ said, occupy till I come. We can't expect to see great victories if we're not willing to work and sweat. And there will be some suffering because there are going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate those that follow Him. Those tough times are going to come. Some of them have come in this year. Moments that were very painful, whether it was falling off a roof, or whether it was under your car and busting your knuckle, or some sickness, or some unforeseen expenditure. There are all kinds of things that happen. Maybe somebody out of the blue just came up and told us they hated our guts. Whatever it was. It's not that every single day physically is a bed of roses. But we have a God who's faithful. And as we approach this fast coming new year, may we just once again renew our fervor for His service. The kids frequently go to the library, but I always see in the email when a book is coming due. And I see when books are past due. And I see where they list the fines. And I like listening to books. And so Elizabeth got me set up with Hoopla through our library. And the one thing I like about that is the book never gets back late. It's always there. And if I want to read it again, all I do is hit the renew button and it just accesses the book. And I'm just so thankful that our subscription to Prayer with Our God is free and it never runs out. That His presence never gets used up. But we need to remind ourselves that if we're going to see our faith grow, we've got to obey. These people were never going to have their faith grown if they were not willing to take these words of promise from Joshua and go and conquer their land and see the blessings. Just as Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What's love? If you love me, keep its obedience. We demonstrate faith through obedience. Are we willing to obey? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the day. Lord, I thank You for Your patience with us. So often we are so slow to understand, or so thick-headed to give the attention that is due. But Lord, we just thank You once again for that mercifulness. Lord, please help us through these last few days. Lord, that we would have a testimony that would just bring You so much honor and glory. And Lord, as we enter the new year, that Your fame would go throughout the land. Thank You, Lord, for this story that You've left for us to encourage us, direct us, refocus us. Lord, may we not forget it soon. In Jesus' name, amen.